Grace and peace to you in abundance from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And you can still see that tomb in current Israel. If you pay 10 shekels to a little scallywag wandering around the hills, he'll take you to the tomb, the burial site of Lazarus, still there. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii, or nearly a year's worth of wages, and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can't imagine how eerie your words must have sounded to your first followers, that they would not always have you. And yet you have blessed us with the knowledge that you are always with us, that you were in fact crucified, died, you were buried, you rose again from the dead, you ascended to the right hand of the Father who now lives in the temple of our hearts. You've poured out your Holy Spirit on us at Pentecost, and you allow us to see what even your disciples feared at the time and just didn't understand or could know about. So Lord, we thank you for blessing us with faith, for blessing us with your constant presence with us. Lord, open our hearts and our minds now to pour in this word, your word of promise, to keep us to our last day, where when we open our eyes again, we will see you face to face. You will embrace us, and we will indeed, as Isaiah said, worship you forever. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Have you ever done something for someone, no strings attached, with no rhyme or reason, and no expectation of anything in return? I know you have. Plenty of you can say yes. You just went and did something without even thinking about it. There was no why to what you were doing. You were just doing what you were doing because that's what you were doing. What if we were to live our whole lives without a why? What if we existed simply because we existed? What if there was no motive to our existence, to be noticed, to be thanked or praised? What if we fragranced the world because we couldn't do anything but fragrance the world? What if we lived and acted without a why? Well, then we'd be in heaven, wouldn't we? I like the idea of living without a why. I'd love to give and love unconditionally, but it's harder than it sounds. We live in a world of economy, exchange and transaction. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. We live in a world in which you pay for what you want. There's no such thing as a free lunch, so to speak. We're expected to return the favour, pay off the debt, reciprocate in some way. In short, you get what you pay for. And these are some of the ways we transact our lives. We exchange our time for money, sacrifice our families for success, and trade our dreams for pragmatism. We receive gifts and feel indebted, obligated to return the favour, or at least send a thank you note. Even the best intention gifts can leave the receiver with an unintended debt of gratitude. And think about how you felt if you haven't received acknowledgement about giving someone a gift. Maybe you've sent or given flowers after an argument. Guilty. Were you giving a gift or working an angle? Again, guilty. Maybe you've experienced awkwardness over the payment of a bill for a cafe, restaurant or pub meal. You paid last time, it's my turn, or I'll get it today, you get it next time. On that note, when we used to stand in the pub and shout rounds, one of our grubby mates always drank bourbon and coke while we drank beer, cheaper, right? Whenever it was his turn for a shout, guess where he wasn't? Wasn't me, no, wasn't me. But I won't say his name either. I'll spare John the indignity. Everyone knows that generous donors expect big returns, and it's not just in politics. It works wherever there's a sphere of influence that can be manipulated. Some people become suspicious about why someone does something for them, wondering, what's in it for them? It even exists in the church and our faith. Theologians call it the economy of salvation. Pray often, do good things, and you too can have salvation. Some Christians believe that their prayers and good behaviour are the currency that pays for God's favour. Not good Lutherans, eh? We know it's all about righteousness by faith and all that stuff. Good on you. These aren't judgments on anyone. I'm simply making the observation that there are thousands of ways in which we daily transact the business of life. We can't escape it. It's hard, maybe impossible, to give a pure gift. Economies are a part of our world and our lives. I love being a pastor, and I'm definitely not in it for the money, but I still need to be paid. I still need to eat. I'm not suggesting economies are wrong or that we need to get rid of them. We can't. But maybe we need to be more aware of them and the influence they have over us. Now, I know we don't always do things for personal gain. There are times when we do something simply for the sake of doing it. Things like love, forgiveness, truth, hospitality, justice, compassion, great things. Each are examples of something being affirmed for what it is, not for what it might achieve or accomplish. There's no why. I think that's what's going on with Mary in today's gospel. She loves because she loves. She anoints because she anoints. She fragrances because she fragrances. There's no why. It's a pure gift. Grace upon grace, as Paul tells us. There's absolutely nothing in it for her. It's unconditional, without measure or calculation. Indeed, it even looks reckless and irresponsible. Mary's not invested in a result or seeking personal gain or notoriety. She's just doing what she's doing because that's what she's doing. Her actions break the chains of means and ends, and it makes no sense to Judas or any other economist. Gift stands in contrast to economy. Mary stands in contrast to Judas. Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor? Now, I'll go out on a limb here. You make up your own minds. This is just my mad thinking. You know what I'm like. I don't know what Judas' real motive was. Maybe he was a thief and wanted it all for himself. Maybe he really did want to help the poor. Maybe the gospel writer sought revenge, which is another economy, and took the opportunity to portray Judas in a negative light. There are many ways to interpret Judas' motive. Whichever way you look at it, Judas is calculating and pragmatic. He knows the market. He's an investor looking for a return. He wants to turn Mary's gift into a profit. Judas has a why. His thinking is influenced by means and ends. In the economies of our life, we're no different. Everything has a why. Life is calculable, and we become calculating, expecting a return on our investment, whether that investment is money, time, love, or a good deed. I'm reluctant to make conclusions about Mary or Judas. The risk is falling into the trap of thinking Mary is good, Judas is bad, Mary is right, Judas is wrong, as though I'm the final arbiter of virtue, and I'm certainly not. But the reality is both, and you attested to this, play tug of war in my life constantly and in your life. There are times when I act like Judas and times when I act like Mary, and they're constantly at war inside me. What if we thought of both Judas and Mary as two aspects of our lives, two ways of living and relating, rather than identifying them as opposites? What if both Mary and Judas live within us? What if they exemplify our charitable self and our economic self, our unconditioned life and our conditioned life? Think about times when you've reacted as Mary and other times Judas. Think about when you've acted without a why and times when you've calculated every little detail. Happens around retirement time, doesn't it, Merv, Robert? Superannuation, all that sort of stuff. I dread that day. We don't need to choose one over the other, gift or economy, Mary or Judas. But realise that we live in the tension between the two. That tension is the call to be discerning and thoughtful about how we respond to others and engage with life. That tension pushes us to look within ourselves at our motives and desires, and that tension reveals that Mary and Judas, gift and economy, are interwoven. It reminds us that the fragrance of life can be neither bought nor sold. Our faith and salvation cost us nothing. They're pure, priceless gifts. Yet, they cost God everything. The life of his very own precious Son, Jesus. To him be all glory, honour and praise forever and ever. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.